The Bible teaches us much about the qualities of God. It talks about his mercy. It talks about his majesty. It talks about his holiness, which confronts us and leads us to repentance. It talks about his overwhelming love. But what the story of Joseph constantly reminds us of is that God is sovereign. God is in control. He's in charge of all things. He's in charge of every situation. And if God isn't sovereign, then God isn't God. And God's sovereignty is the answer to the biggest question of all. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of the world? Who's in charge of you? Who's in charge of me? I would, if I was brave enough, ask you if you could remember the three questions we asked about the three sermons we did a little while ago on the life of Joseph, but I'm not that stupid, so I'll just remind you what they are. Do you know why you were born? Do you know who you are? Are you willing to wait for God? Now we come to the fourth question that we need to think about today. How big is your God? You know, you can find, if you read the Bible, something about the sovereignty of God, something about the greatness of God on almost every page. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." And that's pretty clear. The Lord of the universe does whatever he wants. Or if we think of the text from Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Or who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor, or who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And in this wonderful doxology in Romans, Paul reminds us that no one can give God advice. No one can trace his path across the skies. God is never in debt to anyone for any reason. Everything we have comes from him. Everything is through him. Everything is given for him. And he alone gets the glory. The greatness, the power, the way that God touches everything that takes place. And so when we come to Genesis 41, we remember that Joseph has been in jail for 2 years, falsely accused of attacking Mrs. Potiphar. And it seems that he's hit a dead end. He's been betrayed, he's been sold as a slave twice, he's been falsely accused of rape, he's been thrown in prison where he helped the baker and the butler with the interpretation of their dreams. And remember, as the butler was released, Joseph said to him, "Remember me, remember me." And I'm sure that at that moment of gratitude, the butler, as he was restored to his position, was sure that he would remember Joseph. He wouldn't forget him. But he did. And he got out of prison and he went back to his old life and he left the prison and he left Joseph far behind. Now, I wonder what Joseph did in those 2 years of imprisonment. We could ask ourselves, we could talk about how he prayed and served and tried to help other prisoners who were around him. And no doubt that was true. But in one sense, it didn't matter what Joseph did in those 2 years, because every day was the same. Every day started with him as a prisoner, and every day finished with him as a prisoner. Every day followed its same dull, monotonous sameness. And Joseph sits and waits and must wonder if he'll ever get out of jail, probably asking himself the question, why has this happened? Why has this happened to me. And it seems like his whole life is two steps forward and three steps back, and nothing makes any sense. And we all come to moments like that sooner or later, moments when we think about the randomness of life. Why were we born into a land of plenty while others starve? Why do some sick people recover while others with the same condition die? Why did the car wreck leave this man crippled, but the person next to him walks away unscathed? Why do 40 odd people die because a sparkler on the bottle of champagne creates chaos? You know, Joseph's story teaches us that God knows what he's doing even when we can't begin to understand. God is never clueless, even when we don't have a clue. And Joseph's about to discover that these 2 years in prison weren't wasted. They were a preparation. They were a training ground. They prepared him for a future that only God could see. In this chapter, just to summarize it, Pharaoh had two dreams. Joseph gave him the interpretation. Joseph gave him a plan. And Pharaoh gave Joseph promotion. And this chapter leads Joseph from the prison to the palace. And if any chapter is about the sovereignty of God, it's this one. I want to suggest to you that we see God working in seven different ways in this story. The first thing is that God gave Pharaoh two dreams. In the first, seven fat cows come out of the river Nile and are eaten by the seven skinny cows that come out of the same river. And in the second, a stalk with seven plump heads of grain on it is devoured by the seven shriveled heads appeared and devoured the seven plump heads of grain. Plenty was replaced by poverty. And although troubled, although Pharaoh had all his helpers, all his soothsayers, all his magicians, all his wise men around him, nobody could tell him what the dream meant. He needed somebody who could interpret. But he didn't know anybody. But then, secondly, God reminded the butler about Joseph. Remember that Joseph had interpreted the butler's dream 2 years earlier? And the butler had promised to remember Joseph, but hadn't done so. You know, God's timing was right. Because if the butler had arranged for Joseph's release 2 years earlier, then Joseph could have been anywhere in the world and he wouldn't have been there to interpret Pharaoh's dream. It's God's timing again. And then God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dreams. Joseph's brought before Pharaoh. I love the little bit that tells us he had a shave and changed his clothes. An unknown Hebrew slave is standing in front of the mightiest man in the world. Who but God could do this? And Pharaoh told Joseph that he'd heard that Joseph could interpret dreams, and Joseph said to him, I can't interpret dreams. I don't know how to interpret dreams. But God can, and God will. And he knows that only God can give the interpretation. And he explains to Pharaoh that 7 years of plenty are going to be replaced by 7 years of devastating famine. And it's a double dream, which means it's absolutely bound to happen. You'd better take this seriously, Pharaoh, because God certainly does. And then fourthly, God gave Joseph a wise plan. You see, Joseph, a bit of a manipulator is Joseph on the side, because he comes to Pharaoh and he says, you know, you're going to need somebody to manage this problem. You're going to need somebody to take these 7 years of a good harvest and prepare the people for the 7 years of need that are going to come. I don't know quite who you could have in mind, but I'm sure you'll think of somebody. You know, the wrong person could bring disaster. So choose very carefully, Pharaoh, or this whole plan will fail. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this all known to you, there's none so discerning and wise as you. And Joseph says, yeah, it's worked. I'm out of here. I'm free. God moved Pharaoh to choose Joseph. And though he was a pagan ruler, Pharaoh recognized the work of God's Spirit when he saw it. He made Joseph his second in command, which made him the second most powerful man in the world. And he sealed the deal in a regal fashion. He gave Joseph the signet ring, which is like having the king's credit card. He gave him linen clothing, which was a sign of high honor. He gave him a gold chain, which was a sign of royal authority. And he gave him a chariot for transportation, so he had the freedom to go wherever he wanted. The man who'd been in prison for 2 years was suddenly sort of given the king's Rolls Royce, with freedom to travel where he wants to. And verse 43, so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Not bad for a Hebrew slave. The boy's making out well. And he even gave him an Egyptian wife named Asenath. She was the daughter of a pagan prince. And all this happened by the time he was 30 years old. Just think back. 13 years earlier, he'd been tending the flocks with his brothers when they sold him into captivity. And he was imprisoned. And now he's the Prime Minister of Egypt. I wonder how much of this Joseph saw in advance. Well, probably not much. How much of it happened by chance? None of it. Who was behind it all? God was. It happened. Number 6, God caused the years of plenty and famine to come. It happened just as Joseph said it would. It happened exactly as God had planned. Because Joseph, despite his ability to interpret the dream, still couldn't see the big picture as God had intended. As far as he knew, he was doing God's will as the Prime Minister of Egypt. Nothing more, nothing less. But God had got bigger plans in mind. And so God's seventh intervention, he gave Joseph 2 sons. And there's a wonderful note of hope in this story. Joseph had 2 sons. The first one, Manasseh. And that sounds like the Hebrew word forget. And he even spelled it out so that no one could mistake it. God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. He didn't mean that he'd forgotten his family, as we'll see later. They remained close to his heart. But it meant that God had helped him to forget the pain and the rejection and the betrayal of his brothers. And that's so hard. It's so hard when people have hurt us to move on. Found a quote a little while ago. We can move on from things that we can never get over. Sometimes people say, get over it. How do you get over hatred and envy and conspiracy and murder and betrayal and being sold into slavery and all the things that happened to Joseph? You don't get over things like that. They mark you for life. But Joseph knew that God has made me forget the things of my past. And then he had a second son called Ephraim, which means made fruitful. The Hebrew form of the word means something like super fruitful. Joseph had forgotten the things that had happened. He'd put the past behind him, past put behind us for the future takers. But he knew that before he could become fruitful in the service of God, he had to forget the pain and suffering of the past. Manasseh must become before Ephraim. Forgetfulness and forgiveness must come before we can move on. There's a thing called the law of spiritual progress. And the law of spiritual progress says simply, I can't go back, however much I wish I could. I can't stay here carrying on doing exactly what I'm doing. I must go forward. And that's a message to us in our Christian lives. That's a message to us as a church. It's very easy to look back to the glory days of the church as it was 20, 30, 50 years ago. It's very easy to look at the ministries that we have now and say, we're doing all right. But we've got to move forward because society's changing, the world's changing, we are evolving. And the ministry that we have, the ministry that we have in the community, has got to change as society changes, reaching out. I mean, who would have thought that people in Milford might be hungry? Who would have thought that people in Milford might need food banks? Who might would have thought that people in Milford might need help? Can't go back. There was no way that Joseph could undo what his brothers had done to him. There was no way that he could undo the lies of Potiphar's life. He couldn't stay where he was as a prisoner in jail. He couldn't stay where he was just as Pharaoh's advisor. He had to move forward to become the people that God, to become the person that God wants him to be. He said, I can't change the past, and I don't want to, but I acknowledge the goodness and the power and the authority of God in my life. You know, at the beginning of chapter 41, Joseph's in prison. At the end, he's the prime minister of Egypt. How much of this did he see in advance? None of it. Who caused it to happen through those seven stages? God did. So we come back to the central question of this message. How big is our God? Is he big enough to help us face our problems? Is he big enough to help us move into the future? Is he big enough to help us overcome our pain and our fears? Is he big enough to help us face whatever issues we are facing? If he isn't, then perhaps we need to trade that God in for the God that we read about in the Bible. The God who orchestrated this table, this broken body, this shed blood, not by accident, but because he wanted to claim us as his own and make us the people he wanted us to be. Let's pray together.